17 years ago, I went to Fernie in a summer weekend with my little hardtail bike. That is not me. I can assure you I fill out my spandex even further than that. But if you do any mountain biking, you know that a lot of what we ride around here are cross-country trails, which means you go up and you go down, but it's generally kind of tame. The Fernie Mountain Bike Park is meant for those guys who wear those BMX helmets and have body armor and neck braces in case they bail. So me and my friend Howard, the first day we did cross-country trails in the Fernie area, but the second day we decided to buy lift passes to go on the trail park. And as we are riding up with our little spandex stuff on and clip-in pedals, all the true downhillers at the park were like shaking their heads and wondering what in the world we were doing up there. And it turns out they were right, because I decided to go down a little wood structure, so it was like a ladder on the downhill, and then when it finished, it was even a little steeper drop off to the ground, and I was too far forward on my bike, and so I kind of went over like that guy, put my hands out to protect myself from the fall, and hyperextended all of my fingers. And it was painful, and all my knuckles were swollen. I barely managed to get my wedding ring off, but there were no broken bones, and I thought, no big deal. The thing is, over time, my knuckles did not heal very well. And for a number of years, I could tell that something was not right. They were just extra sore, still extra swollen. Just something wasn't good. And so I went to my doctor a few years after the fall, and he said, I don't know, I can't really see or tell what's going on, but I'm going to make you an appointment with a specialist. And so he got me an appointment with a joint specialist, 20 bonus points this afternoon, if you can tell me what you call a joint specialist. A rheumatologist, 20 points. I don't know what you're going to do with them, but you have that. So I went to the rheumatologist a few months later. He ran a few tests, looked at me, and oddly enough, he did a couple blood tests on me. And I kind of wondered, well, why? This is like a knuckle injury. Why are we going to run blood tests? You need to like tap me with a hammer or inspect me somehow, but what's a blood test going to tell you? Well, it turns out that he was a very smart rheumatologist. The blood test revealed that there was something going on inside my body that you would never have been able to tell just from looking at my knuckles. It turns out in one of those blood tests, I tested positive for a hereditary disease called hemochromatosis, or in its common way, iron overload syndrome. It simply means, hemochromatosis, that I absorb too much iron from the food I eat. And I know that some of you, especially women, you're often having to take iron supplements because you don't get enough iron from your diet. Well, I'm just the opposite. And what my body does is it takes in too much iron from my food, and that excess iron gets deposited in different areas of my body, my heart, my liver, and even my joints. And left unchecked, people with hemochromatosis can suffer from organ failure, especially in their liver as it's taking out that poison all the time. Eventually, your liver or your heart can fail. And the solution, it turns out, to my condition is bloodletting. 20 more bonus points if you can give me the proper name for a session of bloodletting. Phlebotomy. All right, another 20 points are handed out. That's not to be confused with a lobotomy, which I know many of you have also wondered what I have undergone in the past. But every couple months, I go get a unit of blood taken out, which reduces the amount of iron in my body and keeps me healthy. So with the exception of minor irritation in my knuckles, everything on the outside look healthy about me. But on the inside, a toxin, since the day I was born, was building up inside me, which over time, left unchecked, could have led to a serious problem, and in the worst case scenario, it could have even led to me dying of iron poisoning. And I'm wondering today if something like that can happen to churches. I mean, by all appearances, everything about a church can look good. There can be activities, programs, good music, people coming to services, nice new buildings, numeric growth maybe, the worship is inspiring. But underneath the surface, spiritually speaking, there is poison at work in a church's bloodstream that, left unchecked, could potentially cause it to die spiritually. Do you think that could happen? Well, Heather already gave us a little bit of a preview, but let's read Revelation 3:1-6 and see what you think. And this is part of our series where we are looking at seven churches which were the original recipients of the book of Revelation. And this is church number 5, the church in Sardis. Here's what Jesus says to them. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Jesus says that the church in Sardis has a name, a reputation for being quite alive and busy. But Jesus knows the truth about what's inside, about their composition. There is already poison in their bloodstream. Although they look alive on the outside, death is already at work on their insides. Actually, this is not the first time you'll hear Jesus lament the inner deadness of his people. Actually, I would say if you read Scripture, you will find that inner deadness is a problem for God's people in all times and all places. Externally, they look good, but spiritually, gangrene is already killing off living cells. If we had time today, we would look at Isaiah chapter 1, which is a stark example. But let's listen to Jesus again when he was doing his ministry in Israel. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 to 28. And he's going after the Pharisees for the very same problem. Again, Matthew 23, 25 to 28. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. That very same thing that Jesus observed in these holy guys of his day is now going on in the city of Sardis. Some people, in verse 4, Jesus said, had soiled their clothes, a metaphorical way of saying that they had compromised morally like the Pharisees. Yes, they had a reputation for being a very alive church. There was lots of activity, lots of nice people, lots of religion. But it was more about keeping the show going, more about appearances than something authentic and God-honoring and God-centered. We know about this, right? From our own experiences at time to time. We can teach a small group about how to live a godly life, but we can have an anger problem that has gone unchecked for years at home. We may know how to pray eloquently in a group, but privately, we've got no communication going on with God. We can be super friendly, visiting with people after the service, but on the job site, we are ruthless with our employees. Maybe we can talk about religious ideas, theology, books. But that's all it is to us. Philosophy, ideas, concepts. There's nothing going on in our actual experience of God. Our hearts are cold. Maybe it's been years since we've had any kind of emotional connection with God. Worship is fine. Studying the Bible is fine. Connecting with other Christians is fine. But frankly, keeping up with the new series on HBO, or cheering the team's run at the cup, or trying that new bottle of wine is way more exciting than anything related to your faith in Christ. It's not that you're doing anything bad. There's activity, but your heart is just not engaged. It's like you are spiritually sleepwalking. Maybe it's that we no longer take risks. We never step out of our comfort zone reaching out to someone who's different than us or who disagrees with us. We never try new ministries or bother asking God how he can use us in new ways, because we look out alive on the outside, but we're dead and sleepwalking on the inside. My friend Daryl Johnson says that this kind of Christianity is like trying to water ski after you let go of the rope. What do you need to ski? I know there's some avid water skiers here in our church family. It's pretty simple. You need a power boat, and you need some skis or a ski, and a rope. It's not that hard after you learn how to do it. But the key to water skiing is to stay attached to the boat. If you let go of the rope, you can indeed keep skiing for a while, right? 10, 20, 50, maybe 80 meters if you're really cruising fast. But eventually, without the power of the boat, you sink. You can't ski any longer because the power needed to skim the surface of the water no longer exists, and you can't generate that power, that kind of speed, on your own. That is what following Jesus is like when you get disconnected from him and the Holy Spirit. Hey, look, I'm still skiing. I'm still doing stuff. I have a reputation as a follower of Jesus. But without the power boat, your spiritual momentum cannot be maintained very long. So how do we tell if we've let go of the rope? What are the indicators of life that, if missing within us, could indicate, could tip us off that something is wrong? In my case, they did a blood test and measured the ferritin levels in my blood. Ferritin is a blood cell protein that contains iron, and if you have elevated levels of ferritin, there could be an issue. That should lead you to take this genetic test. What about the Christian life? Are there signs in our Christian life that, if missing, could be evidence that we are starting to die from the inside? And as we look at these are seven good different factors. They're not the only signs of life. There's no chapter and verse that gives a list of these. But as we consider these seven indicators, I want you to diagnose yourself. Consider, okay, do I see these signs of life in me? Do I see these signs of life in us as a church family? And does that indicate that, you know, we're alive? Or could that be a telltale sign that something not good is going on within me? And I got these indicators from a British pastor named Mike Breen. And as we look at these, we're asking ourselves, to what degree are these signs of life evident in my life and in us as a church? And to what degree are these signs of life missing? So, these kind of are transferable between living things, animals, and us, and I think you'll see how where we're going here. So number one, is there movement in your life? Living things move. They are not static. So are we moving in our Christian journey? Is there activity? Are you taking steps, taking risks in your faith, or are you staying in the same place over time? Are the stories you tell about how you've served people, about how God has done stuff in your life, how you've experienced him in profound ways, how he's answered prayer, how you've collaborated with God in the past, how the church is doing things. Are those stories current, or are your best stories, best examples, best memories of when God was at work in your life, are they all in the past? Bruce Springsteen, a long time ago, wrote a song. He must have been in a drinking kind of a mood because there's lots of drinking references, but I think he raises a good point. So let me read you some lyrics from Bruce Springsteen. I had a friend, was a big baseball player back in high school. He could throw that speedball by you, make you feel like a fool, boy. Saw him the other night at this roadside bar. I was walking in, he was walking out. We went back inside, sat down, had a few drinks, but all he kept talking about was glory days. Well, they'll pass you by. Glory girl days in the wink of a young girl's eye. Glory days. And then he finishes the last verse like this. Now I think I'm going to go down to the well tonight and I'm going to drink till I get my fill. And I hope that when I get old, I don't sit around thinking about it, but I probably will. Yeah, just sitting back, trying to recapture a little of the glory of, well, time slips by and leaves you with nothing, mister, but boring stories of glory days. What's going on now in your walk, in your journey, in your relationship with Jesus? Or is all the good stuff back in the glory days? What evidence is there in your life, in our collective life, that we are moving along in our life? So movement. Number two, respiration. When a living creature breathes, oxygen is absorbed into their body, allowing the cells to generate and release energy. As spiritual beings, we need the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, to fill us, to inhabit us, to give us life and energy. And the way we do that, practically speaking, is to breathe in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit through prayer. Prayer is to the Spirit, to our spiritual lives, what breathing is to our physical bodies. Are you and I, are you breathing regularly? Regularly, like breathing, as regularly as that, taking in God's life, allowing him to fill you? Or is your breathing irregularly? Once in a blue moon. Perhaps, for others of us, our breathing is more like hyperventilation. Oh God, 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 oh God. Okay, that's not healthy breathing either. That's not mature trust and walking with the Holy Spirit. So what is your habit of prayer? Does it indicate that there is life, regular seeking the presence of God life? Indicator three, sensitivity. We often talk of the five senses, right? Sight, hearing, touch, taste, smell. We use those senses in our environments to stay safe, to stay alive. We need sensitivity to stay alive in our worlds. What about spiritually speaking? Are we sensitive towards God, towards each other, to the world around us? Are we paying attention to what's going on? Can you see when someone around you is hurting? Do we as a church see the needs around us in our community? When was the last time you heard God speak to you? Are we as a church in touch with the needs of our town? Or are we fully immersed in our own lives, own needs? Do we have a nose for danger? Are you alert for stuff, aware in your environment where you could be tripped up, where you could be tempted or misled, or are you oblivious and think it's all good? Is there sensitivity to your environment? Number four, growth. Are you growing? Are we growing? Through the Holy Spirit, is there less selfishness, less greed, less anger, less lust, less tendency toward lying and slander than there was in your life 5 years ago? On the flip side, Is there more of the fruit of the Spirit, more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control than there was a few years ago? Are we more faith-filled as a church, more generous than we once were, or have we stalled out? Are we growing? Indicator five of life, reproduction. Living things spend a lot of their energy making sure there will be another generation of the species, right? If reproduction does not take place, then everything we have learned and accomplished and gained will die with us, right? Are we reproducing? Are we passing on what God has invested in us to other people? How about in our families? Are we reproducing spiritually speaking in our families, in our small groups? Is there anyone in whom you are investing in a spiritual relationship? In some cases, that might be long-term. In other cases, it might simply be for an hour. Are people coming to know and love Jesus more through us? Are we reproductive? Indicator number six, excretion. Now, I suspect you think I may be pushing the analogy a little bit, but work with me here. Every living thing builds up toxins within itself that need, and those living things need a way of neutralizing and expelling those toxins. So spiritually speaking, toxins do build up within us as followers of Christ, right? We start to dislike people. We gossip. We complain. We get a tendency towards lust. We get attached to money. We are hurt by other people. These are the things that Jesus speaks about metaphorically in verse 4. Stuff that makes our clothes dirty. Attitudes, behaviors, resentments, secret sins that soil our clothes and make us unfit for the kingdom of God. We need, spiritually seeking, to flush that stuff out of our lives. We need to ask forgiveness ourselves of other people and extend forgiveness to those around us. Jesus taught us this. It's part of the most basic prayer, right? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's excretion. It's getting rid of the toxins in our environment, in our lives. And so I would ask, are you accountable to anyone? Are you honest about the toxins in your life? And come on, we all have them. Toxins are an inevitable side product of life. When was the last time you asked anyone, including God, to forgive you? And finally, life indicator seven, nutrition. We all need to eat, right? Some of us, like myself, a little less than others, but all of us need to consume a regular, well-balanced diet. And so I would ask, do you feast regularly on the Word of God? Or are you undernourished? What's your discipline of ingesting and thinking about these words of life? How is Scripture making its way into your bloodstream, into your neural pathways, in your brain? And remember, if we're listening to Jesus here, it's not just about taking Scripture in and learning and finding out more things about the Bible. It's also about follow through, obeying what we've heard. You've heard Jesus say this, right? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Nutrition. Are you eating well, regularly, well balanced, doing some exercise and putting it into practice as well? So taking all of those into consideration, movement, respiration, sensitivity, growth, reproduction, excretion, nutrition, if you use those as sort of a blood test on yourself, and maybe we could do that on ourselves as a church, what would the results say? Are you alive? Are we alive? Or have we let go of the rope? going back to our text, notice how urgent Jesus is in his language to the people at Sardis. He issues these quick, short, poppy commands. Wake up! Be vigilant! Stay alert! What's interesting is that Sardis had been conquered 2 times in its history because its army had failed to be vigilant. Since the city was located on a high mountainside, several entrances, several ways up the cliffs were thought to be, well, like, no one's going to get up that. No one's going to come up that way, so we don't need to put guards there. But when Cyrus of Persia attacked the city centuries before Revelation was written, one of his soldiers noticed that one of the city guards had dropped his helmet down the cliff and had kind of scaled down one of the ways to go and retrieve it. So he thought, well, if that guy can like go down, then maybe I can sneak up that same cliff. And so he snuck up one night, he got through access to the gates of the city, opened the doors, and Cyrus was able to sack Sardis. So people in that city knew something about vigilance and the consequences of falling asleep. Jesus regularly told his disciples to stay awake so they didn't get caught unaware. Wake up, Jesus says. Be vigilant. Strengthen what remains. Whatever passion, whatever love is still in you, whatever you are doing that still has some life in it, stoke the flames, put some oxygen to it. Remember what you have received and keep it. Some of our Bibles say obey it, but I think a better translation is keep. Look, Jesus says, don't you remember? You receive the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of God lives in you. He can bring you new life. Remember that He is in you. Keep on being filled with Him. Don't live in the glory days. Each day, grab onto Him and ask Him to grab onto you. And finally, Jesus says, repent, turn around, change your mind, change course. The consequences of continuing on without some kind of change are dire. It could mean, Jesus says, having your name erased, blotted out of the book of life. It could mean that you don't get counted as one of Jesus' own, as one of those people dressed in a white robe and acknowledged personally by Jesus before his Father. Friends, here's how this is hitting me personally today. We are on the cusp of entering into a very neat season of our church life. A realization of a dream that I would say is at least 5 years in the making. When we go back to our building, we will have a brand new tool which we can use for God's glory. We're going to celebrate this fall. Have, I think, several great parties. We're going to get our ministries rolling again. We'll have youth activities going on there. We're looking at a new ministry called Celebrate Recovery, where we reach out to one another and people who are broken and hurting and have hang-ups and need God to release those from them. We're looking at a new daytime ministry called Connection Cafe, which will reach out to parents, moms, and dads in our church, in our local community who are around during the day and are looking for a way to connect with others and learn and grow. We as a staff are excited about getting to be at the church building again. I know as a pastor sometimes we say, oh man, it's hard to do work with everybody popping by. Well, I can assure you at our temporary location, hardly anyone ever pops by, and I am missing people popping by. And so I hope to see you most of the time. And all kinds of community groups and individuals using this brand new space. And I expect a flurry of activity. And I think from my conversations with various leaders and groups in the town that we have a good reputation as a church that is alive, that is active, that is sensitive to the needs around them. But what if we have maybe as individuals, maybe collectively as a group, what if we've let go of the rope? What if our reputation for being alive as a church is just a reputation, and we are actually dead on the inside? What if those indicators are telling us that we're in trouble? It could happen, right? I don't want it to happen. And I know that's not why Jesus gives us words like this. He doesn't kind of warn us and call us to wake up because he's hoping we're going to fail. He gives us these letters so that we can overcome, so we can walk with him unashamed. And as I was preparing for today, I asked God, like, okay, can you give me a picture of where we are at as a church? What is the diagnosis for where we are truly in your sight? And Jesus didn't give me a clear picture of where we stand before him right now as a group. So I'm not going to give you a diagnosis. But what I feel called to do today is just to ask each one of us to take a hard look at ourselves, to give the Holy Spirit, the specialist, permission to show us the truth about ourselves, and permission to do whatever he needs to so that we can get back on the right track. And so what I want to do before we celebrate communion in a few moments and come for some nourishment from Jesus is I wanted to spend some time in reflection. If you've come with someone, you're welcome to talk with them, to pray if you like, but to discuss, to get a little bit of feedback. But Wendy, if we want to put those up, if this was a dashboard on your car of your life, so to speak, on your spiritual life, which one of these, or maybe several of these, would be flashing red, white right now? Perhaps giving you an indicator that something is not going right. What would the Holy Spirit be asking you to do? And I'm going to give you 3 or 4 minutes here just to do a little bit of reflection, some talking, some silent prayer. You could pray out loud if you like. And then I would, in my role as pastor, just like to pray for us as a church that what befell, what was about to befall Sardis would not happen to us. So would you take a bit of time? I know some of you got your kids. You got to do your best with them sitting by you. But let's just take a few moments of reflection if you want to communicate with those around you. And I'll call us back by calling us to prayer. Let's think about it for a bit. All right, I'm going to invite you to stand. If there are some ways that you want to the Holy Spirit to fill you, some specific ways that God is talking to you, you can even put out your hands, and I want to pray for us collectively. Those of you who are going to be serving communion, if you want to come and join me closer to the front, that would be helpful during this time. And I just want to pray that Jesus' warning, his invitation not to go dead would fall on us here today. So let me pray. Jesus, as I listen to your words and warning to this ancient church and to us, I'm reminded about the story of Ezekiel. And there was a time when you led Ezekiel into a valley in a vision. And as he looked around in that valley, he saw that it was filled with heaps of dry bones scattered everywhere on the ground. And you asked him a rhetorical question. You said, what do you think, Ezekiel? Do you think these bones, these skeletons, could become living people again? Ezekiel said, well, God, you know the answer. And then you gave Ezekiel a prophetic message to speak to those bones, which really just was a representation of your people at that time. And this is what you told Ezekiel to speak. You said, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Jesus, only you see with X-ray eyes here today. All of us who are listening, who can hear the sound of my voice, we are physically speaking alive. But only you know truly the state of our spiritual selves and whether we are alive and thriving, whether we're sick, or whether we are nearly dead. And I ask today, as we are weeks away from a new fall, a new season, that you would do the same thing you promised to the people of Israel back in Ezekiel's day. That you would breathe your spirit into us, that you would give us new life, that you would not let us go into a new season, a new day, a refurbished building, all excited, doing a whole bunch of stuff, but inside we are languishing, getting sick, being filled with poison. Holy Spirit, I'm confident that you here today are speaking to your people. You know the diagnosis. You know where you're calling us to change. Father, I pray that you would help us wake up where we need to make changes. I pray we would have courage to do so, that it would be at the top of our priority list. And that because you are with us, because we hear your word and obey it, that you would bless us. That we would thrive as a church, that we would sense your presence, that we would experience your goodness and blessing, that we would pass that on to the community around us, that we would be a community that is fruitful for you, that you are proud of, that brings new people to come to know you and is for the blessing of the community, which has been for our heart from the very beginning. Father, if there is deeper work, deeper stuff that needs to go in our lives beyond just something we say to you today, I pray that that would, again, be something we follow through on. I thank you that you call us to this for our own health, and I ask that you would make us an alive people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.